Well, I don't know if you can guess what today's message is about. Family. Community. We, Adrian and I have kind of developed over the years this approach of trying to seek God's heart for the music that we sing that supports what we're going to be teaching on. And I'm going to see if this is working back there for Gary. Gary, got that on back there? Can you hear it? Can you hear it?
Yeah.
Oh, that's a little loud there. Can you hear it? Give me a thumbs up. Okay. I got to get different cables to make that permanent, but trying to get that overflow seating working. Anyway, this is going to be hopefully a simple message. God says, be fruitful and multiply. Mm-hmm. Turn with me to Genesis 1. I don't need to tell anybody where that one is, I don't think. Genesis 1.
Which one is back in the Bible, right?
verse 26 and 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the lords of the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is a statement, but it's also a theme that weaves its way through Scripture. So he's speaking to Adam. Now let's move on to Genesis 9, where he's speaking to Noah and his family. This is after the flood, and at this point they're the only family left. Genesis 9, verses 1 and 7. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And verse 7, as for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply on it. And then later on, down history's tunnel to Genesis 35, he's speaking to Jacob. Genesis 35. Verses 9 through 11. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel, and God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. And kings shall come forth from you. So, what we're seeing here, what today's message about is family. I don't think that we fully appreciate how critical family is to civilization. It's not just important to us as individuals. It's not important to us just as friends. And it's not important to just our own nuclear family. It's important to civilization. And we see by these scriptures this morning, in the beginning, God said, be fruitful and multiply. And this is one reason why this whole LGBTQ plus that's being pushed on us is destructive. It's just, you know, every sinful way of living is destructive. But this is a paradigm that is being pushed on us, and you know, we're told as Christians, well, you know, just be tolerant. But this is way Satan's way of destroying civilization in a broad brush standpoint. If humanity doesn't reproduce, isn't fruitful and multiply, the people get old and they die. As there are fewer younger people being born and raised up, there are fewer young people to take care of us older people when we get, you know, really old. And then the older population begins to die out because actually, the older population, you could say, begins to die younger because there's fewer younger people and there's fewer people to help take care of them. Medical care begins to decrease. Family isn't there to help them. The Bible is very vocal about taking care of your family and your elders and how this whole family situation should work and how we're supposed to honor our parents and help take care of them. And yet, if families are not being created, you can just see how it works towards destruction. It works towards emptiness. I did a little research. The number of births per family to keep the population from decreasing is 2.1. So in other words, you have to have 2.1 kids per family to keep the population from decreasing. Most Western nations have fallen very close to that, if not below. South Korea is at 0.8 already.
You know what? I'm going to have to say something about that. Mm-hmm. The day my son was born, a feller that was waiting for his child to come out to, 13th daughter.
Amen.
Praise God. That 2.1, I don't think so.
Yeah, I'm rooting those people on. I don't know if I could do that many, but I'm rooting them on. In 1950, the global fertility rate was 4.7 kids per family. In 2021, it was 2.3. So you can see we're so close to just hitting that break-even point of keeping society going. Now, marriages are needed to create a sound social construct for births. The marriage rate around the world has plummeted also. In 1950, it was 16 marriages per 1,000 people. Presently, it's 5 per 1,000. 5 marriages per 1,000. In other words, marriage, in fact, I think that's in our country. In some countries, it's as low as 2 or 3 marriages per 1,000. You know, I constantly, year in and year out, think about how few marriages we see happening in churches around town. You know, when I was growing up, you know, marriages were happening all the time in church. When Adrian and I tried to get married in 1992, we had to make a reservation with the church 6 months in advance. What?
Is that marriages across the board, or is that marriages between people who are living together, have been dating for a while?
Just marriages across the board. So, even more so, if you look at another chart of the age of marriage, people are getting married later in life, like in their 30s. I know I did. And our daughter, you know, 29, is getting married. So, it's happening later, but the issue there is, as it relates to having children, most of us grandparents can relate. You know, when you're getting older, having little kids around is tough. And if you're not having kids till you're in your 30s and your 40s, you've lost a decade or two of energy. I see a hearty amen from everyone.
Is that all?
Yeah. So I also hear you. speaking quietly, and other people saying, we don't need no stinking marriage license to have a baby. And to add on to that, we can marry, have kids, divorce, and marry again, and have more kids. Not a good plan. Or, hey, let's just forget the marriage part. Let's just have babies. This might prevent the fertility rate from dropping, but those kids grow up not knowing how to have a family, how to have a marriage. And this is why our church, from day one, has offered free weddings to anyone that wants to get married. And many people have taken us up. And we don't put up any barriers. You know, if they're living together and they want to get married, we don't make them separate and go through a class. You know, I just think if God wants us to be married, and if somebody says, I want to be married, I'm all for it. You know, who am I to qualify them if they're going to be a good husband or wife? So, you know, keep that in mind as you go out and minister to people in the community. We have that service available, that ministry available to anyone. They don't have to be a member of the church. They just need to want to get married. Of course, one caveat, it needs to be a man and a woman. Understandable. But we will do it for free. We put on a wedding. We have decorations and food and whatever kind of wedding they want to have. I've done Zoom weddings.
So Josh and I, we had our children when we found this place. Josie was 6 months old. So they're basically, their whole lives were here. I think because we didn't know God, the exact thing was, why does it matter? I mean, he proposed to me when Johnny was in my belly, so we were engaged for 2 years, and we found this place and found out about the free weddings. And I think the biggest problem is that people don't know God, and that's why people aren't getting married, because they're like, well, what's the difference? Why? We have each other. We have children. But anyway, when we did go ahead and get married, it definitely changed. You know, we gave our lives to God. We were baptized. It changed our family.
Amen.
So
amen.
That was one of the coolest, probably the best moments in our life.
Yeah. Amen. And your life has been a testimony to many of them. Amen.
I want to interject something similar, but not really. So, I have two daughters. My oldest daughter is 38, and her husband had a baby when she was 15. Well, she just turned 16. Both pretty immature kids. Her husband's a couple years older, but I want to say that both my daughters are married, and they've only been with one man, and that's the man they're married to. And I'm not taking any praise for that, but and they have challenges just like everybody else does. But I do believe that, just like you're saying, Sasha, that when you bring Christ into it, the chances of them staying together are so much greater. And we as parents and grandparents have an obligation and duty. I think that's what some people forget, that when you put a baby on this planet, in my opinion anyway, that you are responsible. And unfortunately, you know, just from looking at these statistics, I'm just blown away. Although on top of this, what you didn't mention is the divorce rate. So, you know, if we're only having...
Actually, that's been going down.
Yeah, 2.3 kids last year per family. At least half of those kids, or probably actually about 70%, are going to either be brought up by a single parent, or they're going to be living with grandma and grandpa, or who knows what, maybe a step-parent. But I do think it's, as a church family, and where's Michael at? He's so right that the people in this room, we are the family of every child that's of our congregation. And even if that's not your child and you're not related to that child, we need to come up beside them and be involved in their activities and say, we are with you. We are going to help raise you.
Amen. Amen.
I got a little story to set up here with my parents. They're hardcore Catholics. And one time, Mom took off for a little while, and her mother put her back on track, go back. You made vows to friends and God and everything else, make it work. So over the years, they worked on raising my two brothers and myself. Later on, my mom passed away. Dad started going to a widow's club, met another lady. And 3 years later, he got remarried again. And during the wedding, it was a traditional Catholic wedding. And at one point, the priest turned around and says, "Now, this is the blessing I'm supposed to give them to go forth and be fruitful." Well, both of them were in their 70s then.
So, kind of digging a little bit deeper, this is the problem with the LGBTQ lifestyle, because they can't reproduce. So it's not the fact that it's just a sin, as there are many other sins, mm-hmm. but they can't carry out God's plan.
Right.
Be fruitful and multiply. We're not against those types of sinners any more than any other sinner. We're not against them. We want them here. Welcome them in. But we want to be doing something that's supporting God's plan, what He's wanting in our life. Abortion and assisted suicide, same thing. Tools of Satan to keep the population from following what God wants them to do, be fruitful and multiply. And again, if you've had an abortion, we're not coming against you and calling you out and condemning you. We're just saying, as a church, we want to be doing what God wants us to do. So let us leave the past in the past and let us work in the future towards what God wants for us. Divorce and remarriage, a promiscuity and porn and gender fluidity, all of these things we've been talking about, they're not satisfying ways to live. In fact, they are symptoms of an inward problem. They're symptoms of an inward belief. They're symptoms of something that has gone wrong and was not fixed, and now it's an outward action. And so what we want to focus on with them is their inner man, bringing them to Christ. If they come to Christ, they're not necessarily going to automatically change. I remember when I came to Christ, I wasn't all of a sudden a pastor. No way. I still had to get rid of some of my old lifestyle. But we walk in grace with them through this journey. Here's another thing. Mobility, which is facilitated by freedom and wealth that we have in this country in abundance, has decimated families. Our children become adults and we send them off to college in another city or another state, only to see them never return. As a result, that family structure is further diluted. There is a term I came across this week called mass forgetting. Mass forgetting. That's what's happening in our society. As a society, we're forgetting how to have family. We're forgetting the importance of having family. We're forgetting the importance of being fruitful and multiplying. Yes, there are policies that the government could employ to support the family. But we all know the government is not our savior. And this is a role that God has given to us as the church. Each one of us is part of this church. And we need to carry out God's plan and communicate it to others, encourage others. Turn with me to Romans 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul is finishing up his chapter 1. Of course, it wasn't chapter 1. It was just the first part of his letter. He's finishing up chapter 1 where he's talking about how society was paying the due penalty of, exchanging an idol for God and other lifestyles. And then he turns to us, the church, and he says in Romans 2, verse 1, "Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge one another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. For you who judge, practice the same things, the same sins. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And that's referring back to that chapter 1. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? What's the message here? The message here is that we Christians should not be accepting the world's values, Satan's values, into the church and allowing them to prosper, allowing them to go without conversation, discipleship, even more so taking them on ourselves and changing our beliefs from what God says to what the world says and supporting that. It's not happening here, so I'm not pointing at anybody here, but as a church, globally and nationally, it's happening. And I do know that everybody's heart here is very soft. Everybody's heart here is for other people. This is not a judgmental, legalistic church. So I know when you run into these situations in life, it's difficult, and you're not quite sure what to say or what approach to take. And I'm over these last number of weeks, I've been trying to give you that, give you the tools, equip you with the message and the scriptures and God's principles so that you can be equipped when you're dealing with the unsaved. We all started there. We were all unsaved. We were all living that kind of life. And then we came into Christ, and things are different. But we understand what it's like because we were there. See you, Christian.
I'll stop by another day.
All right. God bless you.
Fire calls.
I'm on fire, too. Oh, just getting going.
Yeah, we don't want to see what you got.
All right. So, as I'm reading this, these few verses, as I'm working on this marriage, this message, which is kind of a marriage, working on this message, I realize, wow, guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. I helped so many people do the things that God didn't want them doing. I was a promoter. I was an activator. And when we look at the things that were the root of the way our society is right now, I was there helping them do that. Guilty as charged. But there's new life in Christ. You know, I'm speaking these principles today not because I'm completely out of them. None of my family lives here. Have any of you met any one of my four brothers? No, they don't live here. They live in other states. We're all around the country. My real mom and dad are dead, but my adopted mom, nobody's met her. You know, we're just scattered about. It's hard to have family relationship when that's our society's way of living. There are cousins, nieces, and nephews whom I've never met. Never met. Even some I don't even know exist because of the way we're spread out. Same is true for Adrian. Her family's all scattered over too. Has anybody met her sister, her nieces and nephews? No, we haven't because we're all scattered.
Well, I got a granddaughter I've never met yet, and now she's got two sons.
I mean, so you know what I'm talking about. So, this is why church is so important to me. I used to go to the bars and parties for that family feeling. Yeah. And, you know, I was a very social guy, and I wanted family. I wanted a, you know, romantic relationship. And certainly a bar has got to be a good place to go, right? Or parties. But I realized that it was an empty life. I realized that my fellow druggies and drunkards were leading me to destruction. Family, we're leading each other to something better. Mm-hmm. We're encouraging one another. We're building one another. But no, that family was leading me to death and destruction. I did nearly die. I mean, I crashed on a motorcycle with no helmet, drunk. Don't even remember it. And that's what I ended up with that family. And I finally realized I need a different family. I didn't get serious about life until my early 30s. I married at age 35, and I became a dad at 36. So that's what I'm saying. You know, I still had a pretty good amount of energy then, but you know, how much would I have had in my 20s? Although, here's the thing, I realized in my 20s, I would not have been a good dad. I praise God that He kept me from becoming a dad in the 20s. I pray, and whatever kid would have been born out of that, I would have felt bad for him at this point. I wasn't a good husband or dad material. But out of all of that, I found church. Then I found Jesus. I was in the church hearing the gospel. I found Jesus. The preacher was giving an altar call, and there was like 5,000 people in this church, and I'm way up in the balcony, like I'm going to try to wind my way around down there to get to the... I couldn't do it. So I just accepted Jesus up there in the balcony, and I wrote a little note and put it in the offering basket.
But do you think that's why Jesus says, these are my mothers, brothers, and sisters, and not necessarily the ones that you might have been born with? Because we have some family members that, no matter what, you cannot convince them to believe. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of hard to be around them because they are anti-believers. So it's like, above all, guard your heart. Mm-hmm. So your natural ones are not always the best ones. This is more of your family.
Yeah, to answer your question, yeah, I do. I that's a verse that's very near and dear to my heart. It's comforting to me,
right?
Because this is my family. You are my brothers and sisters, my parents and my children. But what makes you that? Because Jesus said, is those who do my will.
Right.
So it's those of us who are in Christ that become our family. We become part of the household of God.
Well, my oldest brother, when he started high school, he was going to the seminary to be a priest. Well, puberty hit, found out what girls was all about, and got married later on. And to this very day, now they have one daughter, but they've been married over 50 years.
Amen. But I do think just because God tells us to be fruitful and multiply and we have families, his message isn't stopping right there. I mean, the purpose in having children is to have righteous and godly children, to raise them in the ways of the Lord. And we all know that there's the prodigal son or daughter out there. And we've all probably have one. But we also know that God's word says that they will return to what they were raised in. And so if we're still around each other, if there's enough of that opportunity, I think that's what's important here. I'm sorry.
No, I was just thinking, because that in the Old Testament, God says to be fruitful and multiply multiple times, but does he say it in the New Testament? Because in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is speaking and he says, it is better not to marry unless you burn with passion. He said, I wish all men were as I am. And he says that not to marry, but because of immorality, you should marry, because he knows you're already going to be immortal. It's better to marry than to do immoral things. But he doesn't say it's better to be married. He actually says he wishes everyone would be as he is.
Yeah, but the context of that scripture is that we should all be living a life fully surrendered to God, especially single people, because you can't force a marriage. You can't make a marriage out of something that isn't there. And Paul is also pointing out that we don't have to get married. But he also says that if you can't control, you don't have self-control for that physical passion that burns in you, you better get married. And so there's many facets in that scripture, and we're just not following any of them as a society.
Yeah, because I just wonder if it was in the Old Testament, God looks down, he sees the earth as being unpopulated. He says, well, we need to you to be fruitful and multiply the people. But towards the end, there's so many people and they're already lost and departed from the faith. You would almost rather go and spend all your time getting them back into the fold than having more children to potentially cause the same problem to be going on.
Except
this is
that,
just my opinion.
No, it's a great question and it's welcome. Yeah, except that... as parents, when we have children, it's our job to raise them in the things of the Lord. And so we are supposed to be reproducing Christians. And if we aren't doing that, if we aren't getting married and having children, children are the most easily taught. That they come to Jesus most easily. As adults are tough to bring them to Christ. I've seen an ad recently where once a kid reaches a certain age, if they haven't accepted Christ, it's like 5% that they're going to accept him as an adult.
Can't teach old dogs new tricks kind of things, set their ways.
Part of it. So,
you know, there's another side to be looking at, and that's the legal system. And that is when you have a baby and all that kind of good stuff, and when time comes to make out the birth certificate, if you don't have a marriage license, the last name goes to the maiden name of the wife. It won't be your name. And if you wish your name to be continuing on for generations to come, well, then you got to have that marriage license to prove the point, you know. So
King Solomon said all is vanity under the sun. And that seems to me a vain thing, though, to be trying to fulfill your own name versus the name of Jesus. Because in my opinion, my last name means nothing. It's just a couple words of the alphabet, but his name means everything. So that's just my, I'm partial to that belief because I've been single my whole life and I just don't really see it as like a huge draw for me to go out and...
Well, myself personally, it is a huge thing because I got a genealogy of over 700 people from out of Poland. So,
but no, the point being, you may be called to live a celibate life in Christ, just like Paul.
Yeah.
So... that's for you.
A short time, it says God pities my frame because he knows I'm dust. Yeah. You know, I'm dust. He is everything. So.
But, you know, for much of society that's single, what are we doing? We're going out and chasing down somebody to have sex with. And then we have babies. Unintentionally. Maybe intentionally. I don't know. But we're kind of drifting off a little bit here. But
so,
based... Based on what we've brought out to the discussion so far, does the question come to your mind is, okay, if all of that's true, why do people want to defend sin and destruction so strongly? You know, we want to make sinners comfortable with their sin. We want to make let sinners continue to sin, and we support them. Hey, that's cool. Just go ahead and do that. It doesn't bother me. That's kind of under that live and let live theory, but really, we're living and letting them die. You know, are we loving somebody by letting them live without Christ and go to hell? I say no. That's not love. So, following Jesus is about more than just being holier than thou. That's not even what it's about. Following Jesus is it's about life. It's about living. It's about eternal life. It's about family. It's about discipling and reaching out others with the joy that we have, the abundance that we have. Like I said, when I was living with that other family, you know, from the bar, after I crashed and found church and Jesus, and then I began praying for a wife that I didn't meet in a bar for a year and a half every day, and that's when I met Adrian up on the mountains at a ski and bunk and breakfast
in dirty long johns.
So, you know, I mean, I started homeless. I didn't even have my driver's license when Adrian and I got married. For the first 7 years, I didn't have a driver's license. What kind of man is that? But God kept working on me, and lo and behold, we're just so blessed right now. It's just, it's beyond compare. But it's because our life changed and we started following Christ. And this can be true for anyone and everyone. But why would somebody want to come against that success story? That story of being pulled out of the pit. And yet people will come against that and put that down. Like, you know, who cares?
I think it's one of the biggest, whatever you want, a contradiction or whatever that is in our society, that, and it's always the foundation of accepting God and Christ is you have to choose independence or dependence. And our society excels in selling independence. You should be able to do what you want, have what you want, make your own mind up about things, which is just totally contrary to being dependent, to actively choose that for yourself. And for me, I think that's where it lies. That's the difficulty right there, because when a lot of people understand that, they're kind of like, no, I've grown up my whole life being taught to be independent, strong, you know.
Yeah, amen, amen. So having a family is one of life's greatest adventures. And being in the household of God is even a greater adventure. That's an eternal adventure. Ephesians 2:19 says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Amen. So you see, that's what this is about. It's not about showing up and proving you're holier than the other person. It's about being part of the household of God, about contributing to the household of God in all the ways that he calls us to do that. So a community church is a lot more than just showing up on Sunday mornings for an hour to sing a few hymns and sit in a pew and pretend to listen to the sermon. I know nobody does that here.
Sorry.
And community church is family. Community church is family. This is not a denomination. This is a community church. We are family. Everyone is birthed into the household of God. That's when we become born again, we're birthed into the household of God. And we become the household of God. Thank you, Jesus. And as the household of God, we demonstrate to children how to have a family, to know a family, to be part of a family, in the hopes that as they grow up, maybe they will even get married and get married here at our church, in our community. Wouldn't that be awesome? So some solutions. You know, we have some callings by God, and one of them is to provide solutions to those that are lost and broken and abandoned. So this community church has begun a school, and those kids are being taught educational skills that will make them productive in life. They are being taught how to be a disciple of Jesus so that they will not fall prey to Satan and that they can flourish in life. Me, I know I fell prey to Satan and walked in his way for too many years. Maybe you did too. These kids are being taught respect for their parents. They're being taught to honor their parents. And they're being taught how important family is. And hopefully they will know what family is and they'll grow up and get married and have their own family. Community church is, as the name says, community. Intentionally. There's so many people in Amazing Springs that don't have immediate family around. Many are single. Sadly, more and more are following the LGBTQ plus lifestyle. Many teens and adults are having children from casual sex. There's children living without two parents. Children with rotating parents. Children whose biological parents are fighting for custody of them. There are households who don't have enough money to support themselves. Many, if not most of them, have health issues. And many vigorously defend their misery. And they refuse Jesus, and they refuse us. But what's the solution? A solution is the church should be shaping the attitudes of marriage. We should be shaping the attitudes of family. And we should be doing everything we can to help them form them. And that's why we do the free weddings. That's why we don't say you have to be a member of the church. That's why you don't have to come to class after class. Let's just do what Jesus wants us to do. Another solution is that the church should be and could be providing couples with financial help, shaping their attitudes toward family. Amazing Grace Community Church is doing this, but we look for ways to do more, to focus our combined efforts as a community church. Other solutions. The church has helped and could be helping people get houses, whether they buy them or build them. We've done that, but we could be doing more. The church should be helping families not choose abortion or providing maternity care to them while they're pregnant. We do this. We support Aspire Downtown, who does this. So we need to be, each of us, we have a responsibility. We can't just say the world's bad and do nothing about it. God has called us to do something. And we do. You do. Some other solutions. The church could help with child care, especially for single parents. In ancient civilizations, they would do that. They would help. I mean, it was just a big family in the community. They would help each other out with their kids. Whenever I would go on mission trips to Africa and India, I just saw a community. I mean, they just helped each other out. They didn't. There was no such thing as paid childcare. They just helped each other out. But the bottom line is, they all need Jesus in their life. It starts with Jesus. And we can help them from all of the abundant blessings that God has given us. And as we do, how do you feel when you're able to help someone? You feel joy of the Lord, don't you? And when they come to church, that kind of like completes our joy. It makes, wow, how exciting is that? So as they come, our family grows. And that's something that we all need. That is something that God has put in our hearts, is family. We want family. We desire family. And we are family. Let's treat each other as family. Let's love each other as family. And this is how we have an adventurous life, a blessed life. You know, the church serves not only as a family and a school, but it serves as an emergency room. You know, people have emergency problems. Are we going to step up and help them with that? And I know your answer is yes, but recognize that is what God's calling us to do. And we've all got a part. All right, well, praise God. Let's gather around and pray for one another. I'd give you a chance for comments, but you already talked too much.